All right. Good evening, everyone. Let's begin. So we find ourselves tonight in the fourth part of the four-part series on Sefer Yonah. So first of all, we dedicate our shiur tonight in the Zechus of Refuah Shelema for Yaakov David Ben Avigail, who's a young boy from our shul who is undergoing dramatic, Baruch Hashem, underwent dramatic surgery, is out of surgery, but certainly still has a path ahead of him for Refuah Shelema. We dedicate our learning in his merit and the hope that in the merit of our communal Talmud Torah, he will have a complete and enduring Refuah.
Amen.
So let's begin with number one. So remember, if we reorient ourselves just a little bit, so remember again, last shiur, which seems like a long time ago, so HaKadosh Baruch Hu went ahead and the sailors decided that their only recourse was to go ahead and throw Yonah overboard. Remember, Yonah was advocating for his own being thrown overboard for a while, but that's all part of the general desire of Yonah to pretty much escape God by bringing an end to his life. So the Navi records in the morning, we actually read this pasuk last time, Vayiman Hashem dag gadol livloa es Yonah. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu went ahead and he appointed a huge fish to swallow up Yonah. And Yonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and for three nights. So if you remember again in our last shiur, so we spoke about the idea of the Vayiman, how HaKadosh Baruch Hu sometimes creates things in this world that are only put in this world to go ahead and serve one purpose at one particular moment. And we stress the idea of the need to go ahead and make sure to maximize and ultimately to bless you, to seize your moment. But I want to show you something interesting over here. If you look at number two, the Malbim writes, Vayiman Hashem dag gadol, Hashem hizmin b'mokom hazeh dag gadol, shebalo kulo shalem velo shiber atzmosa. So the Malbim says one of the first incredible miracles was the fact that what? The fish swallowed Yonah whole. Meaning the idea is, you know, we often focus on the fact that Yonah is alive in the fish. That's definitely a big thing. But the idea that Yonah is swallowed whole without even having a bone in his body broken is incredibly miraculous as well. We know that, again, says the Malbim, it's impossible for a person to live inside of a fish, even for one moment. Because a person needs air, a person needs oxygen, a person needs to breathe. Ulam, listen to what the Malbim says. Ulam, ba'asher kvar nigzar alav misa. Yonah really should have been killed. Why should he have been killed? Why? Because he disobeyed the Ribon Shel Olam. He disobeyed God. He went from his destiny, but more importantly, he ran away from prophecy. So Yonah should have already been killed. V'nechshav ki'ilu nolad shenis. And therefore, it's as if what? It's as if Yonah is being reborn a second time. Sam lo Hashem teva ha'ubar. HaKadosh Baruch Hu made him like a fetus. Hanotzer umiskai basyo tes chadashim b'may imam mibli shivas rach. So the Malbim has something so amazing. The Malbim says that this experience of Yonah inside the fish is almost kivyachal like what? Like an in utero experience. That it's almost as if Yonah is being reborn. Yonah was alive. He shirked his responsibility. A chapter of his life came to an end, and here he's being given an opportunity at rebirth. Here he's being given another opportunity. Now, of course, this Malbim is dramatic by itself, but the drama of this Malbim is compounded by our historical knowledge of Yonah. Because remember again, going back to our first shir, who was Yonah? Who was Yonah? He was the son of the Isha Tsarfati, the woman of Tsarfat, who what? Who died and was brought back to life by Eliyahu HaNavi. So really what's happening over here is that Yonah is perhaps the one and only individual who experiences two resurrections within one lifetime. He's revived again as a child from death by Eliyahu HaNavi and revived now a second time, ultimately again in the belly of the fish. And this is also so dramatic because again, what the Malbim is really stressing to us is this idea that Yonah clearly has a destiny. Yonah has a magnificent destiny, a destiny that is so great, that is so important, that is so profound, that even death cannot stop him from actualizing his destiny. So this is very important because the fish experience, meaning why God needs Yonah to go out and be swallowed up by a fish, is understood different ways by different mefarshim, but according to the Malbim, the necessity of the fish experience was Yonah was being reborn. Yonah was being reborn. The fish is the uterus, the fish is the womb, and ultimately again he's going to be reborn into this world for a second try at the actualization of his destiny. Take a look at number 3. Vayispalo Yonah el Hashem elokav mimei hadagah. And Yonah goes ahead and he davens to HaKadosh Baruch Hu from the belly of the fish. Of course, what's striking about this? This is the first time in the entire Navi. I mean, we're not so far into it, but this is the first time in the entire Navi that we've seen what? That we've seen dialogue. We have never seen Yonah dialogue with God. Every single time we've seen the Ribono Shel Olam speaks to Yonah, but forget about Yonah doesn't even answer. Yonah runs away. This is the first time now we see that Yonah is quite literally engaging in dialogue with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Now, of course, the interesting question to ponder is when does Yonah begin to pray? Right? Meaning, if you look at the juxtaposition of the Pesukim, just from Aleph to Beis, 1 to 3. So if you just read the straight flow, when is Yonah's prayer occurring? After 3 days. So Yonah is in the belly of the fish. I don't know about you, but I think it's a good piece of advice. If you find yourself in the belly of a fish, you know, again, don't wait to pray. Generally, we would assume that prayer would be the reflexive reaction of anyone in dire circumstances immediately. And yet, it takes Yonah 3 days to begin to daven. The question is, why? So take a look at number 4. I want to share with you a couple of answers. So the Radak writes, Vayispal Yonah, Nes gadol haya shahayim me'adag shloshi yamu shloshi leilos v'hu chai. So it's an incredible miracle that Yonah's in the belly of the fish for 3 days, 3 nights, and he's still alive. Od nes acher shelo nitham elosh amad bedaito u'besichlo v'ispal. You know what another miracle was? Another miracle was is that he didn't go out of his mind. He didn't go crazy. So what's important about Radak? What Radak seems to be saying was for the first 3 days, it's almost as if Yonah is just shocked about these circumstances. You know, sometimes you find yourself in circumstances of upheaval and you don't know what to say. You know, the truth is a paradigmatic example of this was when Aaron HaKohen loses his 2 sons, right? Nadav and Abihu are killed on the day of the consecration of the Mishkan. And what was Aaron HaKohen's response? Vayidom Aaron, silence. So again, Rashi and others explain silence as acceptance. But the truth is, Pasha Pshat, simple approach of the text, is Vayidom Aaron, he's just overwhelmed. I don't know what to do with these circumstances. I don't know how to react. I don't know what to say. So according to the Radak, Yonah can't get over the idea that he's inside of the fish and that he's still alive. He can't. He's overwhelmed by it. So according to Radak, it takes him literally 3 days just to accept the reality of his circumstances. Once he, so to speak, calms down a little bit, accepts that reality, then what? Then he's able to go ahead and pray. If you look at number 5, so Rav Bachrach writes over here, he says something amazing happens. After Yonah goes ahead and accepts the reality of his circumstances, that A, he's alive, no broken bones, he's able to breathe in the fish, perhaps he also understands that there is this in utero experience. So Rav Bachrach writes, he says something amazing, that if you look back at number 3 for just one moment, so the Navi doesn't just say that Yonah prayed to God, rather what does it say? Vayispalo Yonah el Hashem Elokav. Yonah prayed to Hashem, his God. Why the need for the double wording? Look at number 5, Rav Bachrach. El Hashem Elokav, lo tamid kach kosov. The Tanakh doesn't often write this. Very often it just says, person prays to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Doesn't say to HaKadosh Baruch Hu is God, or HaKadosh Baruch Hu God. He says, V'zeh kikirva miyuchedes margish ata yona el elokav rotfo umatzilo. So Rav Bachrach points out that, why does it say that Yonah prayed to... See, had it just said that Yonah prayed to Hashem, okay, that's one level. But when it says that Yonah prayed to Hashem elokav, his God, what does that represent? That represents closeness. That represents relationship. That represents connection. Writes Rav Bachrach, you know what's happening over here? After Yonah realizes the incredible enormity of his circumstances, how not only was he saved from certain drowning, you know, there's another dynamic over here which is very interesting, which is that Yonah says the whole time that he wants to die. Except we're going to see that when he's actually thrown into the water, suddenly what? He has a change of heart. Right, suddenly again, I don't want to die, suddenly I want to live. And we'll see this come out in a little bit. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu has saved me. That's number 1. God has saved me. Number 2, I'm swallowed up by the fish hole, no broken bones. Number 3, I'm alive inside the fish. Number 4, he already senses this idea that there's a rebirth, a renaissance, a genesis. I'm going to have a second chance. And that engenders, says Rav Bachrach, an even closer relationship to HaKadosh Baruch Hu than he had before. So that's why it's Vayispal Yona, not just El Hashem, but rather El Hashem Alakav. Interestingly enough, he writes, Vayichal Moshe Es Pnei Hashem Alakav. Interestingly enough, we find a similar terminology by Moshe Rabbeinu that ultimately, given Moshe Rabbeinu supplicates before HaKadosh Baruch Hu to save the Jewish people after the sin of the golden calf, also uses the same wording of Hashem Elokav, not just God, but Hashem, his God. So that's the first approach. Yonah waits until day number 3 to pray. It's not a premeditated wait. It's just that Yonah is so overwhelmed by the enormity of his circumstances that it takes him a little bit of time, understandably, to adjust, to absorb, to accept, but then when he prays, it's a heartfelt, powerful prayer of connection. On the other hand, if you take a look at number 6, actually skip number 6 a little bit. Look at number 6 for just one moment. So the question, of course, is, so now we understand this connection, but what about all of the anger and angst that Yonah was feeling beforehand? Remember again, why doesn't Yonah want to go to Nineveh? Or why didn't Yonah want to go to Nineveh? Because he understood that Nineveh's success would ultimately be what? Would be the downfall of the Jewish people. So what does Yonah do with all of those feelings? What does Yonah do with all of that difficulty? So writes the Malbim at the end of number 6. He says, Yeshua Sola Hashem, Akavesh Hashem Yoshias Yisrael, Mikal Tzarosam. See, interestingly enough, Yonah has a change of heart. And Yonah feels, you know what? I'm going to go to Nineveh. I'm going to do what I have to do. What about Klal Yisrael? What about the Jewish people? HaKadosh Baruch Hu will save the Jewish people. Now, why does Yonah suddenly feel that God is going to save the Jewish people? Because if you're Yonah, you see that what? You see what HaKadosh Baruch Hu just did for you. You see how God... Now, remember again, to a certain degree, Yonah at this point in time is no better than the rest of the people. Why not? Because the people defy God. And Yonah defied God. What does Yonah see when he swallowed up in the fish? That there is even salvation for those who defy God. That there is even salvation, there is even room, there is even divine grace for those who are disobedient to the will of God. If the Ribono Shel Olam saved me in such a miraculous fashion, then I have to believe that what? That HaKadosh Baruch Hu could do the same for the people. So according to the Radak, the Malbim, Rabakrach, getting swallowed up by the fish was a life-changing event for Yonah. It was a theologically changing event for Yonah. Number one, he's able to accept the fact that Nineveh's success doesn't have to automatically mean the Jewish people's downfall. God could still exhibit compassion to the Jewish people. Yonah realizes that he was wrong in running away, and he has a new, almost energized sense of connection towards HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Okay, take a look at number 7. Rabbi Wein, on the other hand, in his Perish Chukei Chaim, takes a different approach. Rabbi Wein writes, he says at the bottom of page 1, number 7, Yonah chashev shunitzeach. You see, Yonah thought he won. What does it mean, Yonah thought he won? Yonah ran away because he did not want to go to Nineveh. So he's on the boat. The boat is about to capsize. And remember, what was Yonah doing? Sleeping. Why? Because again, Yonah was ready to die. Yonah thought he won. He thought he beat HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so to speak. That God wanted me to go. I'm going to show that I'm not going to go. But yet what happened? God did not allow Yonah to win. He says, Achos hasibo shav torozu nikreis biyom kippurim, hu shesipor Yonah matzig lifaneinu ma'avak ofiyani bein ha'adam le'elokav, kivyachol kol echad omer ani er'elecha. You know, Rabbi Wein writes something amazing, and we've spoken about this before, that man, we're often not conscious of this, but we are locked in a constant power struggle with God. You'll say, that's ridiculous. Who's locked in a power struggle with God? God, of course, is stronger. The truth is, if we're honest with ourselves, we actually spoke about this in the Shabbos afternoon, Navi Shir a little bit. So sin, I quoted a piece of Chaim Shmulev, it says very beautifully. He says, if you think about it, why do people sin? Why do people commit averos? At the end of the day, okay, you could say pleasure. But the truth is, a thoughtful person will realize that any pleasure that sin provides is temporal and fleeting in nature. So why else does a person sin? Because they think they're going to get something from it. Okay, whatever reasons you have for sin, at the end of the day, they're short-lived, temporal in nature. So why does a person really sin? If we want to get to the psychology of sin. So why do people sin, says Chaim Shmulevitz? You know why? Because man at his core does not want to be told what to do. I know you're God. I know you're God, and you're all omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, and everything. But I'm Shmuel Silber, right? I mean, like don't tell me. don't tell me what to do. And remember again, where do we get this incredible sense of self? Where do we get this incredible sense of self-autonomy? That's called the Tzelem Elohim. We're created in God's image. And the Ribono Shel Olam is Yachid. He's one. There's no one else like him. And no one can tell God what to do. We have a little bit of that within us also. And Sefer HaChan Shel Avitz Paz, and that's about, it's interesting. You can even see it in human maturation. What's one of the first words that a young child learns to say?
No.
No. Okay. Right? No. And many adults, by the way, never grow out of that, right? They consider, right? Why? Why is that? You ever wonder to yourself? Now, you could say it's easy because it's one syllable. It's easy, right? But why is it? There's something much deeper. A child begins to learn to say no because that is the first way that a child exercises his or her muscles of self-governance and self-autonomy. What the child is saying before the even child even realizes what he or she is saying is, I am an independent entity. I know you're my mother. I know you're my father. I know you're the babysitter. I know you're the mar. I know you're the rebbe. I understand you're the authority figure. But I'm just telling you, I am independent and will not listen to you. And Chaim Shlavitz writes, that's why we sin. If you get into the subconscious, the reason we really sin is because we like to flex our muscles of self-autonomy and to show that we are not under the dominion of the Ribono Shel Olam. So Rabbi Wein writes, man spends his life locked in this struggle with God. Yonah thinks that he is going to Shor HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He's going to best God. You want me to go? I'm not going to go. And amazing enough, what happens now? Says Rabbi Wein, so now, where are we up to in the story? So essentially, again, Yonah thought that he won. Then he's thrown overboard, swallowed by the fish. He's sitting in the fish. And what's the first thing that comes to mind when you're sitting in a fish? That's a good question, right? What's right? Right? Kiddush, right? 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 What's the first thing after Kiddush? What's the first thing that comes to mind? The Ribono Shel Olam won. I lost, God won. And therefore, Rabbi Wein suggests that one of the reasons why it takes Yonah a little bit of time to go ahead and pray to God is because on day one, Yonah's miserable. I can't believe I lost to God. Day two, Yonah's miserable. I can't believe I lost to God. Day number three, I now accept the fact that I lost to God. The Ribono Shel Olam bested me. Kadosh Baruch Hu is stronger than me. Kadosh Baruch Hu rules over me. Now I have to figure out how to acclimate and what to do with my newfound circumstances. So two radically opposite models in understanding why Yonah is waiting until day number three. First approach, he's so overwhelmed. He's so overwhelmed by his circumstances. He's fallen so in love with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He's so thankful. He's so grateful for the second chance that it takes him almost 3 days to calm down. Finally, on day three, he's composed enough to be able to pray. Other model, no. Yonah is seething. Yonah is angry. Yonah is upset. I thought that I was going to be able to best the Ribono Shel Olam. Again, remember, Yonah knows that you can't run from God. He knew there would be retribution. But he figured retribution would be what? Would be death. But now I see that the Ribono Shel Olam is not willing to let go of me. He's not willing to release his grip on me. I can't believe that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is actually going to back me into a corner until I have no choice. Of course, you always have choice. But until I feel like I have no choice, but to do what it is that he wants of me. And therefore, it's only on day three where he begrudgingly connects to HaKadosh Baruch Hu through the dialogue of prayer. Take a look at number eight. We're not going to spend a lot of time on Yonah's tefillah itself, so we're just going to read through it. Vayomer, Yonah says, Krasi mitzar li al Hashem, vayanin mi beten shol shivati shamata koli. I called out from my distress to the Lord. He answered me. From the belly of the grave I cried out. You heard my voice. Vatashlichini mitzula bilvavyam. You threw me into the depths of the water. Venarius silvaveni kol mishparecha vigalecha alai avaru. And the river surrounded me. All your breakers and all your waves passed over me. Pasuk K number 8, Pasuk 5, Pasuk K. Vani amarti, I said, Nigrashti mineged einecha. I have been chased away from you, God. Ach osif lahabit eleichal kachecha. But one day, hopefully, I will get to set eyes again upon your temple. Afafuni mayim ad nefesh to home yisovaveni suf chavosh l'roshi. Water has surrounded me even to the soul. The deep encompassed me. The Red Sea hangs over my head. L'kitzvei harim yaratia aretz b'richa ba'adi li'olam. Vatal mishachas chayai Hashem Elokai. To the bottom of the mountains I descended. The earth, its bars are closed on me forever. But you brought me up, my life from Gehenim, O Lord, my God. Pasuk ches. Bisateif alai nafshi es Hashem zecharti. Vatavo elecha tefilasi elecha kodshecha. When my soul grew faint upon me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, to your holy temple. Pasuk tes. Mishamrim hevle shav. Chastom ya'azovu. Those who keep worthless futilities abandon their kindness. Va'ani bekol toda ez becholach asher nadarti. Asher nadarti ashalema Yeshua salah Hashem. But I, with a voice of thanks, will I sacrifice to you what I vowed I will pay for the salvation of the Lord. Now again, this tefillah, truth is we could spend a long time just on this tefillah itself, because it's interesting the way Yonah makes it sound. It's almost as if HaKadosh Baruch Hu has put him in this circumstance. You, God, have chased me away. You, God, have pushed me away. You, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, have done all these things to me. And amazingly enough, Yonah is in this situation. Why? Yonah is in this situation because, again, of the decisions that he himself made. But what I want to point out to you are two interesting things. First of all, take a look at number 10. Rav Bachrach raises a very interesting point. And Rav Bachrach writes, he says, 10a, Bechol Zos. So again, before we get to Rav Bachrach, so I just want to point out to you that there is a shift in tone in Yonah's tefillah. Essentially, if you look in Yonah's tefillah, essentially in Pesukim Gimel through Zion, 3 through 7, so the tone is desperate. The tone is, I've been chased away. The tone is, I've been shunned. The tone is, I've been locked out. But yet, amazingly enough, in Pesukim 8 through 10, Ches through Yud, the tone dramatically changes. And what's the message? The message is, as far as I am, as removed as I am, I have hope that what? That what? That I will once again be reunited with you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Once again, we will come together. I will see you. I'll see your Mikdash. So take a look at number 10 now. Writes Rav Bachrach something amazing. He says, 10a, Bechol Zos, Tzipinu Lishama Bazem Mipiyona Mashu Mefurash Al Brichaso Zos Lifnei Hashem. Amazeh umadua. Rav Bachrach says, you know, it's a beautiful tefillah, a heart-stirring tefillah, literally from the depths, literally and figuratively from the depths. So Rav Bachrach, but there's one thing missing. What's missing? You see, what Yonah is trying to do over here is what? What do you think he's trying to accomplish with this prayer? Make amends, right? Essentially, he's trying to go ahead and say he's sorry. Says Rav Bachrach, that's very intriguing, because for someone who's trying to say he's sorry, there is one major piece of information that Yonah is missing, and that's what? Right? First of all, accepting responsibility. I did it. And what else? Just a mention of what he did. How about just a simple, I'm sorry I ran away. What's interesting, Rebecca points out, is there's no mention about the circumstances that got Yonah into this situation in the first place. There's no mention about running away to Yafo. There's no mention about getting on the boat. There's no mention about putting the other sailors on the boat in danger. Nothing. It's totally, it's almost like it's ignored in Yonah's tefillah. How could you ignore the very reason why you're in this circumstance? How can you not talk about that with God? You speak about the fact that God banished you. You speak about the fact that you feel so far removed. You speak about the fact that the earth has closed its doors to you. Okay, I understand why you feel that way. But what about somehow dealing with why you are in this circumstance? You know how sometimes you encounter people like this who are in a bad situation in life. And the truth is, sometimes people lament their circumstances but refuse to actually pay attention to the reasons why they are in this circumstance. You know, in life, sometimes circumstances are visited upon us just the way it happens, and sometimes we have to live with the results of decisions or courses of actions we've taken. And often we become so absorbed in the difficulty of our circumstances, we forget to take a step back and say, one second, I might have contributed a little bit of this to this circumstance. It's important to acknowledge that. So Asher Bachrach, how does Yonah not even mention the fact that he ran away from God? Look what he writes. Im savarnu v'kibalnu, esh tikuso b'tchila v'cho'osu yamin b'yam, u'me adag, Ach ato kasher pasach es libo betfila el Hashem Elokav, madua eino medabra akola ma'avak hazeh borur. So Baruch says, you know, listen, The fact that Yonah didn't say anything when he ran away from Yaffa when he got on the boat, I understand. Because Yonah's whole approach was radio silence. I'm not talking to God. I'm not getting involved with God. I just want to run away from actually divine dialogue. But now that you're praying, now that you're dialoguing, now that you're talking, how do you not even bring up the fact that you ran? Rabbi Achlach says, and you know, there's another piece, which is, Yonah, you have to do tshuva, right? Tis the season, right? You have to go ahead. You have to go ahead. You have to do tshuva. You have to somehow go ahead and make amends for what you did. You can't, you know, the Rambam writes in the beginning of Hilchos Tshuva, according to the Rambam, what is the first step in repentance? Rambam says the first step in repentance is vidui, is confession. Chatosi, avisi. Pashati lefanecha va'asisi kach ve'kach. V'arinichamti u'boshti ma'asai uli olam eini chos l'davar. That's what I'm right. The first step, there's no tshuva without confession. There's no tshuva without acknowledging your wrongs. There's no tshuva without acceptance of responsibility. So beautiful. You feel locked out of the world. You feel shunned. You feel cast aside. But you're going to hope to see God. Beautiful. Yes, we're going to have a wonderful reunion with Yonah and God. But before we get to the reunion, what about, and I'm sorry? What about just simply, and I'm sorry, I did something wrong, I shouldn't have done that. So Rabbi Achlach gives two very interesting answers. If you look at paragraph B, he writes, so he quotes over there Rabbi Arbanel. The Rabbi Arbanel wrote to the Lamidzo, it's going to be Psukim Achronim. Aval amitas ha'inyinu, sheyona nischaret mima shebarach melefnei Hashem, v'gamar belibo la'asos mitzvaso. So the Rabbi Arbanel takes the opinion, Yonah did do tshuva. Yonah felt bad about the fact that what? That he went ahead and he ran away. And he had already accepted upon himself that he was going to carry out the divine mission of going to Nineveh. Where does the Abarbanel see that? Va'ani b'kol todah ez b'chalach. The Abarbanel picks this up. If you look back at number 8 for just one moment, so the Abarbanel picks this up from Pasuk Yud, Pasuk 10. What does Yonah say? Yonah says, and me, va'ani b'kol todah ez b'chalach. With a voice of thanksgiving, I will offer to you. Ratzalomar she'elech al Nineveh ubekol toda esa esakriya b'mitzvah secha ki zeyihi elecha ki zevach u'mincha ki hinei shmo mizevach tov. See, the Bible says something very interesting. That when Yonah says that I will go ahead va'ani and I with a voice of thanks. The voice of thanks, says the Bible, refers to what? That I will go to Nineveh and I will broadcast your message. I will broadcast your message. Ez b'chalach asher nadarti v'ashalim. I will offer to you that which I promise. Says the Abba, the offering refers to what? The offering refers to the execution of the divine mission. So according to the Abba Benel, that last pasuk in Yonah's tefillah is tshuva. Va'ani b'kol toda. I will go with the voice of thanksgiving. I will go to Nineveh, deliver the message, because I realize that ultimately following your will, doing what you ask of me, is in and of itself the greatest offering I can give to you. Okay, so look at paragraph C. That's the Abarbanel. So Rabbi Achlach is not convinced of this. He says, "Im gam yafa yiskabla peros shazeh shomei betoda es avidui ubezevach es hashmua kilu mikan yitzias yona yitzias yona lelechas basher shalchenu Hashem bechol zos ein humaniach es datenu asher kivinu ata lishmua davar baror mipi yona hamispalal." So Rabbah says, Abarbanel, great, I love your insight into Pasuk Yud. There's only one problem, is that if Yonah really is sorry, if Yonah is really doing tshuva, then he really should articulate that. It's very nice that you're reading it into Pasuk Yud, it's very nice that you're seeing it in the Pasuk, but instead of just seeing it in the Pasuk, why doesn't Yonah just come out and say it? Therefore writes Rabbah Rach, V'ulai bizos navenes hamiyuchat shebetfilas Yonah, Rabbah says, because you know why? The true power of Yonah's prayer is not with what he said, but rather what? With what he didn't say. There are things that Yonah wanted to say, but his heart wouldn't let him. Yonah agrees to go to Nineveh. Why does Yonah agree to go to Nineveh? Why? It's the will of God. What does that mean, really? It's the will of God? Because he realizes what? There's really no choice. At the end of the day, as much as Yonah has Bechira, and Yonah could choose not to go, there's not really a choice, because God is not going to let me die. I can't even die if I want to. The Moshe is not going to let me out of this. So I have to go. Ki lachin radfu l'kach itzilo. Ach adayin libo shel Yona misnaged lishlichuso. Writes Rav Bachrach, at the end of the day, do you know why Yona never says he's sorry? Why he never explicitly says, I'm sorry? He says, you know why? You know why? Because he's not. Because he's not. Because he doesn't want to go. He still feels it's the right thing not to go. But what exactly am I going to do? I'm in the belly of the fish. The Ribbono Shel Olam already has shown that he's going to employ supernatural means to get me to do whatever it is that... So I have to go. I have to bend my knee. I have to yield before God. But just because I'm going to yield before God doesn't mean what? Doesn't mean that I actually agree with the Ribbono Shel Olam. I think you're wrong. I don't think I should do this. I don't believe. I'm not vested in the mission. I'll go, and I'm sad that I'm going to be separated from you. I'm sad, all these things, but I'm not going to say I'm sorry because I'm not sorry for what I did. Paragraph E. Yonah yelech el Nineveh, gam yikra alel. Yonah's going to go to Nineveh. He'll call out to Nineveh. Bal karcho yelech, but he's going against his will. Ach belibo lama an tzidko. I'm sorry. Ach belibo hu shomer adayin es seruvo. Hu od yishal es elokim v'yidro shlaman tzidko. Hu od imo yisvakach. Says Rav Bachrach, if you think the fight is over, the fight is not over. If you're Yonah, you're just thinking to yourself, what? Get me out of the fish, right? Let me get out of the fish. Let me out of the fish. And the truth is, again, then I'll continue my struggle with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Ach gam Hashem, but Rav Bachrach says something amazing. And this is such an amazing idea. So again, so remember, we have the Abarabin on one side who says, Yonah did tshuva. Okay, it's not explicit, but it's contained within Pasuk Yod. He did tshuva. He's going to go to Nineveh. He's sorry for what he did. Rav Bachrach himself is not convinced of that. I don't think he's sorry. That's why, again, he says nice things to report, to almost reclaim a relationship with God. But is he really sorry for his actions? Absolutely not. And look what Rav Bachrach says. And this is something amazing. He says, look at the last two lines. Ach gam Hashem einena ona liyona. You know what's amazing, says Rav Bachrach? I didn't quote this yet. Oh, I'm sorry, I did. I'll go out of order. Rav Bachrach says, you know something amazing? So Yoni gives this beautiful supplicatory prayer, number 8. And if you go back for a moment to number 9, what's God's response to that supplicatory prayer? Number 9, Vayomer Hashem Ladag, Vayake Es Yona Elayabasha. What's God's response to Yonah's prayer? Nothing. The Ribbono Shel Olam does not respond, does not dialogue with Yonah. Remember, Yonah is a prophet. So Yonah has dialogued with God before. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says nothing to Yonah. He just simply tells the fish, spit Yonah onto dry land. Now, we'll see why that is. But the way Rav Bachrach understands it is why? Because the Ribbono Shel Olam, the Bochin Levavos, the entity, our Father who knows what's in our hearts, he knows that Yonah is not sorry. He knows that Yonah is going to continue to do machlokis. He knows that Yonah is going to still struggle against the agency. So listen, he needs Yonah, for reasons we'll discuss, to do this agency. But Ribbono Shel Olam knows that his apology, his tshuva, is lacking and insincere. Therefore, again, there's no divine response to the prayer of Yonah. At the end of the day, just a command to the fish to spit Yonah out onto dry land. But I think that there's another approach to this as well. Another understanding. You see, I think Rav Bachrach is being too hard on Yonah. I think he's being too hard. And I think there is a tshuva here. But it's a different kind of tshuva. Take a look at number 11. So the Rambam writes, you know, it's interesting. Without getting into all the technicalities now, there are two different types of viduyim, two different types of confessions we have in halacha. The Gemara Masechet Yoma brings down two different types of confession. One is like the confession we say on Yom Kippur, right? Ashamnu baganu chatasi avisi pashati lefanecha. The other is a vidui that was recited by karbanos. If you brought, let's say, a sin offering, there was a particular confession that you had to bring before you offer the animal. Now, interestingly enough, our vidui that we recite on Yom Kippur is actually a synthesis of these two vidui, of these two confessions. It's a synthesis of what we'll call the karban, the sacrificial confession, and what we'll call sin confession. So look at number 11. This is the Rambam in the laws of karbanos, laws of sacrifice. It says, Ketzad misvada. How do you go ahead and do vidui? How do you confess for a sin prior to going ahead and offering your karban? Omer, so the penitent says, Chatosi avisi pashati vasisi kach v'kach. I have sinned. Remember, a chet is an accidental sin. Avon is an intentional sin to satisfy desire. Pesha is an intentional sin to rebel. I've done so and so and so and so, because again, it's not enough to speak in general terms. I have to specify what I did wrong. V'chazarti b'tshuva lefanecha. I have returned in tshuva before you. I've done, meaning I've returned to you, God. Bizol kaparasi. And this is my atonement. This is my atonement. So interestingly enough, everything until that last phrase is very, resonates with us because we're familiar with this vidui. But that last phrase, v'zu kaparasi, I have sinned, right? Chatasi avisi pashati, I have sinned, insert your sin here, whatever my sin is. Chazarti b'tshuva lafanecha, I returned to you. V'zu kaparasi, and this is my atonement. What do those words, v'zu kaparasi, mean? Take a look at number 12. So I want to share with you a beautiful idea about Rav Soloveitchik. So the Rav writes, we quoted also from the Rav in Shabbos Shuvah, this is from a different essay. So the Rav writes, Teshuvah benuya al shnei yisodos sosrin. The Rav here makes an amazing observation, that Teshuva itself is built on two contradictory principles. What are the two contradictory principles? Bechina shniksu amachishim zadza. Hayisod harishon, b'tshuva, ba'al lebitu ba'akar hasachet. The first essence of Teshuva is formulated in the way we go ahead and we recognize our sin. Hargosha zu shel akara sachet, he be yisod de bitachusha shel yeyush, shel resignation. So the Rav says, the first reaction to sin is what he calls yeyush and resignation. I can't believe I did this. Look how I've soiled. Look how I've sullied my soul. He says, Adam mistakel b'ma'asav ha'omer. A person looks at his actions and he says, Chatasi avisi, ani ashem. Look what I've done. I'm blameworthy. I'm at fault. Kilomar, ani mode ba'ashma, ani makir b'kach shani posheya, ani mekabel alayas hadin. And, you know, this is an interesting idea that Rav is pointing out over here. And this is a very difficult part of tshuva, because it's not just accepting the fact that I've done something wrong. That's one part of it. It's more, what it's saying is, I've done something wrong, and as a result of what I've done wrong, I've compromised myself. I am less of a person because of what I've done. I'm less of a tzelem Elokim because of what I've done. I'm less of a human being because of what I've done. The negative actions that I have committed have actually detracted from my very gestalt, from my very essence of my humanity. I'm blameworthy. Kilomar, ani mod bash, and I accept it. Ani makir b'kach shani posheya, ani mekabal asadin, and I realize that I am deserving of punishment. Ein b'fi kol teretz, kol atzdaka, kol agana. You know, again, you know, it's interesting that after a person sins, there is this recognition that I did the crime and I deserve the punishment. And the truth is, I don't have a good excuse. I could say I'm sorry, but you know, again, if you go into a court of law and you say you're sorry, right? So what happens? What happens? Very little. Maybe a little bit. Maybe you get a little bit shaved off the sun. I don't know. Maybe penitence does do something. But Lamaisa, but practically speaking, it's not going to commute the sentence because you say you're sorry. So I say I'm sorry to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but yet I have to live with the reality that what I've done, has truly sullied my entire essence. I'm sorry. Ein misibos kalos maklos. Ein ani ra'oi lechesed ulurachamim. I don't deserve God's compassion. I don't deserve God's mercy. Midas hadin sodek, as the divine attribute of justice, is true. B'chol she'efne ein mi she'yirtza. Lochonosi, heim tzodkin, v'chi lama yisuli panim. So Rav says, on one level, after a person sins, there is a recognition that, my gosh, I now have to face the music. I committed the action, I committed the crime, I committed the trespass. Now I am responsible and culpable. And the truth is, there is absolutely no reason that I should be spared from the divine wrath. In fact, if you look at number 13, there's Yerushalmi. The Yerushalmi writes, Sha'lu l'chachma. They asked wisdom. Chote ma'on sho. So they asked wisdom, what should we do with a sinner? Amar lahem, chatoim tirdof ra'a. What should happen if you sin? Bad things should happen to you. That's what wisdom says. What's the question? I did something wrong. There's a cause and effect in this world. I did something wrong. There's retribution. They go on. Sha'lu l'nevua, chote ma'on sho. They ask prophecy. Prophecy, if somebody sins, what's the punishment for the sinner? Amar lahem, hanefesh ha'chotas hitamos. If someone sins, they should die. Quotes the pasuk from Yechezkel. So you see, the Gemara says, again, obviously, this is a metaphor, but the Gemara is pointing out over here is both chachma as well as nevua both answer and say, at the end of the day, if a person sins, they've committed the crime, they should be held liable for that which they did, and there's no out. Look at number 14. So the Rav writes, Hargosha shel akaras achet. He argoshas hashiflus v'ha'afsus shel mi ani uma ani she'ehye ro'oi lovol if me'ashem uliskay of lefanov. Sin engenders a feeling of loneliness and nothingness. Look what I've done. And because of what I've done, why should I be able to approach God? Why should I know what I've done. I know how I've compromised myself. So I know exactly what I've done, and I don't deserve divine compassion. I don't deserve a second chance. I've had plenty of second chances and third chances and fifth chances, and I haven't utilized any of them. I'm not deserving of divine compassion. Ba'akara sachet, mispate kol ha-tragi sheba adam. With the recognition of sin comes the entire tragedy of the human condition. Hu mistakil v'roa ki kol chayav hei mavoi sasum. Ki kol kiyumo tafel v'chaser mashmos. Hu mukov kulo zakas kaheles havel havolim hakol havel. U besocha hevel hazeh ha-adam hu mishukatz meruchach to'eva. Zohi hargosha shemeviya es ha-adam le'yeyosh muchlat. So the Rav says, the first reaction to sin is absolute yeyosh. It's giving up. It's desperation. And the truth is, Rav Soloveitchik writes about this elsewhere. He says, often this is the greatest obstacle to tshuva because people feel they're simply not worth it. They're not worth it. Look what I've done. Look who I am. You know, you see this. Why would God want me? Why would God want me? I know what I've done. I know what I've committed. I know the life that I've led. Why would the Ribon Shom, who's the essence of all holiness, why would he want me, who is so compromised? I'm damaged goods. So why would HaKadosh Baruch Hu want anything to do with me? Says the Rav. He says, Zohi hargashan ara, shemeviyas ha'adam liyeyesh mukhlat, liregesh ashma kaveit ulichliya atzmis. This could become so self-destructive. Zeu yisot echot shotal ha'chuv. But you know what, says the Rav, this is a very important part of the tshuva process. The part of tshuva is realizing what I have done to myself throughout the years as a result of negative behaviors. I've compromised myself. I've sullied myself. I've detracted from my personal holiness. And yes, there's a part of me that wonders, will I ever be able to rehabilitate myself? Will I ever be able to come before HaKadosh Baruch Hu? But watch this. Look at the Rav says in number 15. Avo. Yesh ba b'tshuva yisod acher. That's one aspect of tshuva. That feeling of yeyosh. That feeling of just, I'm alone, there's nothing that could help me, I'm beyond salvation, I'm damaged goods. But there's another piece, says the Rav. Minugad l'rishon, and it's the polar opposite of what we just described. V'im zos chilek mimenu, umi she'eno yochal la'agia elav, eino yochal la'agia b'tshuva. He says, Rav, what's the problem? The problem is that we'll call this first thing yeyosh, this first step of feeling so down and feeling so compromised and feeling like damaged goods and feeling like God doesn't want me and feeling like I've done everything wrong, I've divested myself of all holiness. So it's a good start. It's a good start. But if a person gets trapped in that framework, then what happens? A person just self-destructs. And a person self-destructs because it's at some point in time, if you really begin to just think of yourself as a nothing, if you are fundamentally erode any semblance of a healthy sense of self, you're right, you can't get anywhere in life. So says there's another piece. What's the other piece? He says, Yisod ze, hu ha'emuna bibori olam, ubi ishiyuso haruchane shaladam. Listen to this. Right after I finish realizing how compromised I am and how much I have compromised myself and my spiritual standing, there's another realization. And that's what? That is the realization of belief in HaKadosh Baruch Hu and belief in the eternal goodness and holiness of man. Emuna zu omeres, ki limros heyos ha'adam meshukatz matuav. This belief says that no matter how compromised man becomes, hu yachol bikochos atzmo lehisromeim, velatzeis misugar matzavo hamiyayish. So it's amazing, only Jews could have these two opposite mindsets simultaneously. So on one hand, again, I feel yeyosh, I'm lost, I'm not salvageable, I'm not redeemable. On the other hand, I have to remind myself that what? There is a part of me that is always salvageable. There is a part of me that ultimately could always find my way back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There is a part of me that I cannot lose, no matter what I do, no matter how terrible the behavior is, no matter how many years I've been engaging in the same spiritually self-destructive behavior, I can't fully destroy my spiritual sense of self. There is always some remnant of holiness, some vestige of holiness left within that has a way to reconnect with God. Number 16. B'koach zeh, chash v'yodea adam, ki im omnam kol adrach. Listen to the way the Rav describes this. With this koach, this knowledge, that there's still a little piece of me that I can't go ahead and sully. There's a little piece of me that is still pure and spiritually pristine. A person realizes that although all the paths in front of me are closed, adayin nishar esham shevil tsar umistori, there is still some small path, a mysterious path, hasovev sovev umisakel ben harim ugvaos, a path that goes between mountains and valleys, mifsak va'ol, that goes up and down, mistachsech v'yored, pone ma'ale umata, kadima va'achora, v'im b'shil zeyelech, ish liyatzru. So the Rav says, you know, well, let me finish this first, and then we'll bring it all together. Look, if turn the page, paragraph B. He says, in davka b'shis rabim ritzon oleilech, miyad yimtza machsom lefanov, mi lecha po, uma lecha po, derech hamelech ne'ula b'fnei ha'adam achote. So the Rav says, you know, if a person tries to take the main highway back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, sometimes a person will find that that road is closed to them. Because of the decisions I've made and the things that I've done, the main service road is off limits to me. But you know what's amazing? He's gamalach rachman lo yitnu lo lavar, ki ein lavar, but skip down a little bit. Avan derech hamerach ne'ula, but if the major path, the pathway of the king is closed, adayin efshar la'avar b'shvilim hachavuyim b'soch ha'jungle. Hebrew, right? But even if the main road is closed, there are always some pathways back to God, but they're a little bit more circuitous. They're a little bit more all over the place. I have to take my my knife and I have to cut through the wooded jungle. Imashar harashi na'ul, if the main gate is closed, adayin nishar eshnav katan sha'adam yachol le'idapek alov, there is still a small pathway that a person can knock on. Haderech lehagia elamatara. And sometimes you can't take the conventional path back to God, ela shvil hayochid, rather the individual path, Adam, Adam ushvilo, each person and his own path. One more piece, 17. Ukeshem sha'adam chash v'yodea, shenishar lo lefachos od shvil echalav. So again, remember, what the Rav is saying over here, and the truth is, this is a shir by itself, but what this personal path is. We're not going to get into that now. Just suffice it for our purposes today, is that what the Rav is saying is that a person has to realize that on one hand, yes, I have to, it's difficult for us to go through this part of tshuva, but it's a necessary part. I have to take stock of how I've compromised myself throughout the years. It's very important that I'm honest with myself that because of the decisions I made, because of the things that I've done, so I have compromised and handicapped myself it spiritually in the following ways. You know, we don't like to think about it. Why don't we like to think about it? Why? Because in general, it causes us a lot of pain for the simple reason that I can't do anything about it. In general, it's painful to reflect on mistakes that I've made that I cannot fix. So instead, we generally like to focus a little bit more on the positive parts of tshuva. You know, we spoke about this on Shabbos a little bit, but we like to focus on what am I going to do? What am I going to accomplish? How am I going to grow? Which is important. Those are very important things. But real tshuva requires the very difficult time that I have to spend in the pit of life failure. I have to reflect on what I've done wrong. And I have to understand why what I've done wrong has compromised me. And the truth is, it is. It's depressing. It's depressing when I look back at my life and I realize the mistakes I made. And had I not made those mistakes, where I would be today, what my life would be like. But it's important to appreciate those mistakes. But after I finish those mistakes and I finish feeling that, my gosh, I don't know why the Ribbono Shel Olam would want me. Simultaneously, I have another realization, which is what? No matter how much I've compromised myself, the Jew can never compromise himself or herself in totality. There is always a spark of Kedusha, there is always a spark of holiness that remains inside, that no matter what I've done, I cannot extinguish it. And therefore that spark tells me what? What does that spark tell me? That I have the ability to reconnect with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It might be that I have to take a little bit more of a circuitous route to get back to God. It might be that I have to go through the jungle and out of the turnpike, right? It might be that I have to go ahead and find my own special road back. But one thing I know for sure, which is no matter what I've done, no matter how much I've compromised myself, that little spark in me tells me I have the ability to go back. And if anyone ever tells you that you're too far gone, that you've done too much, the Rav says, it's simple falsehoods. I have to, on one hand, be reflective, cognizant, accepting, and courageous enough to own my mistakes, to reflect on my mistakes, to realize what I've lost because of my mistakes, while simultaneously realizing that the mistakes do not slam the door to God shut in my face. I might have to find a circuitous route, a personal route, but I can get back. Now, number 17, says the Rav, U'kishem sha'adam chash v'yodea, ki nishar lo lefachos od shevil echot, la'avor bo, and the same way that a person realizes that there is still a path back to God, kachu chayev la'amin ki b'ma'am ke'aleif, libo shalo, od nishara bein arimos haremetz gacheles locheshes achos. That's what we just said before. So Rav says, the same way that I have to realize that there's always a path back to God. It might be long, it might be circuitous, it might be difficult, it might be very bumpy. I have to realize that sometimes we feel like because of our behaviors, we've extinguished the fire of our soul. Says the Rav, no matter how much extinguishing I've done over the years, I have to believe that if I dig through the ashes, I will find a coal that still burns. I will still find something that burns in my soul. Nitzotz echad omim. One spark that's there. Umi nitzotz bodeit zeh, efshar l'shalhev lahava chadasha. You know what the amazing part about a fire is? You only need what? You only need one spark to get it started. So the Ibn Shalom tells us, first the Rav tells us, which I think is such a profound yisod, because often we're so afraid to confront our past because we feel that if we do, I'm going to get so down that I'm going to feel hopeless. The Rav says, no, it's a two-step process. Confront the past, accept the past, appreciate where my mistakes have landed me today, and that appreciate the ramifications of my mistakes, but recognize that no matter how terrible and profound those mistakes are, the coal still burns. And as long as even one little coal burns, that little coal, I just have to fan it a little bit, and what'll happen? It will illuminate my path back to God. My path back to God is not going to be your path back to God. We're each going to have to find our own path back to the Ribono Shel Olam. But how does it start? It starts by locating the one last coal. Sometimes it's one coal, fanning that coal, illuminating that coal, and that illumination will shed light on the road back. A beautiful yisod. Why is it important for us now? Because I think that's what's happening with Yonah. If you go back for just a moment to number 8. I'm sorry. We'll go back to number 8. So what does Yonah say? Remember again in the first psukim, like we said before, in 3 through 7. So what is Yonah essentially saying? Yonah is saying, I'm lost. Now why is Yonah saying, I'm lost? Is Yonah saying simply, I'm lost because I'm in the belly of a fish and I'm in the depths? I don't think that's what Yonah is saying. I think what Yonah is saying ultimately is, Ribono Shel Olam, I'm lost. Do you know why I'm lost? Why am I lost if I'm Yonah? Why? Because I've made the wrong decisions. And so it's not just physically now I'm in the belly of a fish, in the depths of the water, and the earth is locked to me. That is how I feel. I feel that because of this decision, I realize I've done something terrible. And I don't know what I've done to my standing. I don't know what I've done to my persona. I don't know what I've done to my neshama. And now, even again, if you look back in number 8, you could see again what Yonah says. I'm in the deep, the heart of the seas. I'm all alone. No one is here with me. I've totally divested myself of all the Kedusha. He admits what he's done. Again, you're right. Does he explicitly say, I'm sorry for running away? No. But I don't think he has to. I think from the context of his words, from that feeling of being so forsaken, that he realizes that what? He realizes that ultimately he's done something terrible. And he's done something wrong. And he is admitting that statement. But then what happens at the end of his tefillah? Well, that is something so incredibly amazing. If you look at the end, Pasuk Ches through Yud, what does Yonah say? B'satef alay nafshi es Hashem zacharti. I'll remember God. V'tovo eilecha tefilasi el heichal kodshecha. I believe that my tefilah, Sakhadosh Baruch Hu, will come to your mikdash. V'ani b'kol toda ez b'chalach. What does Yonah say at the end of his tefilah? At the end of his tefilah, he says that, you know what? As lost as I am, I believe I can regain my footing. As lost as I am, I believe that somehow, some way, I will be able to go ahead and reconnect with you. That no matter how much I am in the literal depths and in the figurative depths, somehow, some way, I have a spark left. I'll fan it, I'll nurture it. It will create the blaze, and that blaze will again illuminate my road back. And in fact, if you take a look again at the last source on the source sheet, number 18. So look at this Yerushalmi finished. Remember the same Yerushalmi that said before that Akash Baruch Hu asked Nevuah and Chachma what should happen to the sinner, and they both responded how? They both said the sinner should die. Look at number 18. Sha'alo l'kut shabrichu. They asked HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Chote ma'onsho. What should happen to the sinner? Amar lahem, what does HaKadosh Baruch Hu say? Ya'aseh tshuva v'yiskaper lo. HaKadosh Baruch Hu simply says a person should do tshuva. Remember, what does tshuva mean? Tshuva just simply means return. What the Ribbono Shel Olam is saying is, let them find the path. Just let the individual find his or her individual path. Just come home and somehow we'll make it right. Just find your shavil. Just find your path and somehow you'll be okay. This, I believe, is what is happening in Yonah. Again, not like the Abarbanel that it's a full-fledged explicit tshuva, but not like Rabbi Bachrach that he's not doing tshuva. Yonah is doing a profound tshuva, but he's doing tshuva, I think, in the most profound way you can. A tshuva that emanates from a sense of feeling broken, deficient, and ruined. I feel so ruined in life, but despite that, I believe somehow, some way, I could find you and reclaim my relationship with you. And of course, again, this becomes an incredible model of tshuva for so many of us, because whether we're conscious of it or not, so many of us are scared to engage in the process of tshuva because we're afraid of confronting our past. We're afraid of confronting our misdeeds. And I'm so nervous that if I confront those things, I'm going to get so mired in that negativity that it's going to prevent any type of future growth from occurring. And Rav Soloveitchik tells us, really echoing the words of the Yerushalmi, Kadosh Baruch Hu tells us, you don't have to worry. No matter how bad it is, no matter how compromised I may be, no matter how much of my neshama I have extinguished, you can never extinguish it all. No matter how I lived my life for the years until now, there is still a spark that burns within. Find the courage to fan it. Find the courage to nurture it. And it will illuminate the pathway back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We'll stop over here for tonight. I wish everyone a Gemar Chasima Tova. And in Meretz Hashem, our Shiurim resume after Sukkot and Meretz Hashem. So stay tuned to the email. I also just want to mention, we're in the midst, I mentioned before that we're working on a new website. So the truth is, the new website is actually up and running. I haven't sent it out because it still has a couple of kinks in it, but it's actually on your sheet. It's rabbisilber.com, a little bit easier to remember. And again, all the shiurim are on there. It's not fully updated, but all the Yonah Shira, I want to thank Moshe Abramson, who has been wonderful in getting all of this together. So Meretz Hashem, hopefully by the end of Sukkot, it will be fully functional. But the Shurim, the Yonah Shurim, as well as some of the other Shurim, will all be posted there. A Gemar Chasimah Tova to everyone. Halavai, we should be Zocha to a beautiful, wonderful, and bracha-filled year. There's Mariv in the Beis Medrash at 9 o'clock.